Mark 12, verse 41. And Jesus sat over against the treasury, and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples, and saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. And the theme this morning is loving Christ and cheerful giving. Loving Christ and cheerful giving. This incident no doubt took place soon after the warning issued against the scribes in the previous verses. And you'll see there in verse 38, he said unto them in his doctrine, Beware of the scribes, which love to go in long clothing, and love salutations in the marketplaces, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and the uppermost rooms at feasts, which devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. These shall receive greater damnation. And then we have this incident of what is known as the widow's mite. At the temple, and it's generally reckoned to have been in the women's court, there were 13 chests with kind of trumpet-like entrances into which money could be dropped, and it would go down into these chests. Now let us notice firstly, Christ contrasts devourers and givers. Christ contrasts devourers and givers. You see amongst the condemnations of the scribes in verse 40 is this is included, that they devour widows' houses. And here we have a widow giving her might to the cause of God and his truth. So the scribes are condemned for devouring widows' houses, for taking advantage of the lack of protection that a widow often had. And here the Lord Jesus draws attention to a widow who gives to the work of God. The scribes made a great show of godliness, but the reality was absent. And so the Lord Jesus had said they would receive the greater damnation. But this widow, without a great show and fanfare, gives as an expression of genuine godliness. So in 2 Corinthians and chapter 9 and verse 7, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. The scribes were looking for what they could obtain. This widow, of her poverty, gave cheerfully to the work of the Lord. The scribes were deluding themselves, and no doubt thought that just as they could fool men, so also they could fool God. Their show did not alter the unchanged heart within. They were unregenerate, unbelieving, unrepentant sinners before God. And so these men, with all their show of godliness, were not godly. And they loved money. And if a man loves money, he is not a Christian. A man who loves money is not a Christian. A man who lives for money is not a Christian. If you live for money, I don't mean that sin which besets every true Christian. We are all sinners to this day. But if you live for money, if the love of money is the driving force of your life, the great motivation that keeps you going, then you are not a Christian. If money is dominant, and if it is for money that you live, then you are not a real Christian. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, we read, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." You see there that in amongst these flagrant sins which mark someone as not an inheritor of the kingdom of God, in amongst this list of fornicators and idolaters and adulterers and effeminate and so on, there we have the covetous. Some of these Corinthians had been covetous. Some of them had been driven in their lives by the love of money. But he says, such were some of you. Just as some had given up their immorality and even homosexuality, so others had given up their covetousness when they were washed, when they were sanctified and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So covetousness as a dominant lifestyle is a feature of those outside the kingdom of God. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6, "But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." In Colossians 3 verse 5, the apostle refers to covetousness, which is idolatry. Covetousness is idolatry, because the covetous man, his love for money governs his thought and life, whereas it ought to be love to God. And so his money, the money he has or wants to have, is put in the place of God. He worships and serves the creature rather than the Creator. And if you live for money, if God, if your money is your God, if possessions are what dominate your life and your thinking, you will find that this false god of yours is a useless god when death comes. Death will come, and that money that you live for the having of it or the desire of it, will prove an utterly worthless idol when death comes. Like the rich man in the parable, who said to his soul, "Soul, take thine ease, thou hast much goods laid up for many years." And God said to him, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided?" If money is your God, if possessions are what drive your life, keeping on to them and increasing them, if that is your life, then all that you love will slip from your grasp when death comes. And ahead of you, you will have God and the judgment and everlasting condemnation. So then, if you are a materialist, if you are driven by the love of money and possessions, then you must repent of your sin and seek the one thing needful. You must seek mercy and forgiveness and life everlasting in the Lord Jesus Christ. But then secondly, let us consider that Christ knows. Christ knows. Verse 41. And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. Christ knows. The Lord Jesus observed what was going on. He was the Lord of the house, and he had the right to observe, just as he had the right to drive the money changers and so on out of the temple. So as the Lord, as the one who came to his temple, the messenger of the covenant, he had the right to observe what was going on in the giving to the treasury. This affords no basis whatever for either ostentatious giving or curious probing on our part as to the giving of others. The Lord observed, the Lord had the right to observe. It was his temple, and he had absolute authority over everything that went on in it. But he observed by use of physical eyesight. But it is evident and becomes clear later that as the divine Messiah, he knew much more than what his physical human faculties conveyed. He took account of the whole situation, and he reserved his commendation for this widow. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. So the Lord does not particularly commend the rich men who gave of their abundance. Perhaps some of them gave well and from a good motive, and the Lord would know that. But rich men and women should give much. But Christ took account of their ability, and he commends this widow. The servants of Christ must learn from the Master, because the office bearers of the church, of course, they cannot judge the motive of men. They are confined in their vision to the outward and must needs judge charitably of the motives of all. Yet the office bearers of the church can misuse what they do see. In James chapter 2, we have a warning. James chapter 2 and verse 1. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? This being the case, how detestable it must be in the sight of the Lord if the government of the church is influenced by the financial muscle of individual members. It must never, ever be. It must never be that the officers of the church should accede to the wishes of those who have much on account of the fear of offending them, or that office in the church be given to any man because of his financial status. These things are an abomination in the sight of God, and they do happen. But the Lord Jesus commended the widow, not the rich man who gave much. It must never happen that the giving potential of individual members should affect the judgment of those who govern the church of God. When that happens, a church is ready to die. The church must be governed impartially according to the word of God, not the wishes of those who have the most money, but the word of God. People either give or don't give, and must answer to the Lord for that. But the officers of the church must answer to the Lord also, not on the basis of who they've managed to keep happy, but on the basis of faithfulness to the word of God. Ministers and office bearers in the church who flatter the rich because they're worried about the church books balancing forget who it is who has called them to be stewards over the house of God. Christ commanded the widow. All, rich and poor, must be treated in Christian love, but without partiality. The church is to be different from the world. In the world, money talks, but in the church of Christ, the word of God alone must prevail. Thirdly, let us consider Christ's commendation of this widow. Christ's commendation of this widow. Verse 43. And he called unto him his disciples, and saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. Let us consider first of all who it is he commends. In verse 42, there came a certain poor widow. As we noticed, the widow in Scripture is seen as particularly defenseless and needy. Not always so, but frequently so. But this woman was not only a widow, she was a poor widow. Perhaps it was obvious in her appearance. Moreover, she was alone. It says a certain poor widow, literally one poor widow. So she was a woman no longer with a husband. She was poor and she was alone. And yet we are told she gave all her living. Now what this means is not necessarily that she gave all her income, but it means at least that she gave what was left. That she did not reduce her level of giving because it was all that she had left. Perhaps she wasn't sure where next week's income would come from, but what she had left, she gave. She gave what she had left, even though it was all she had left. And she gave two mites. Two mites, which make a farthing. The word mite is a Greek word, lepron, which means, or lepton, which means, which is a word that in English we have derived our word leaf, you know, the leaves of the tree. And of course, leaves are light and thin, there's not much to them. And these coins were light and thin, there wasn't much to them, they weren't worth much. So this woman had very little left, but she gave it. The significance too in that this farthing was made up of two mites. In other words, it wasn't that she had one coin and she either had to give it all or none of it. She had two coins, and she could have given one of them and kept the other one, but she gave both of them. So it was a deliberate, unconstrained act to give all of what she had left. It wasn't that she had one coin and she couldn't break it up into smaller amounts. She had two, but she gave both. She gave in difficulty. And I want to emphasize this. She gave when it was difficult to give. You see, the one thing that we must avoid in the Christian life is not difficulty, but sin. We are to be sin conscious, not difficulty conscious. And the Christian life is not one in which we should expect things to be easy and pain-free. The Lord Jesus Christ never promised you, never promised anyone, that the Christian life was painless and easy. He told us the truth. He said, if any man will be my disciple, let him take up his cross daily and follow after me. And so the question when we're faced with decisions and matters that need to be resolved, causes of action that need to be decided upon, for the Christian, the question is not, is it easy, but is it right? That's the way a Christian must think. Not, is it easy, but is it right? When we are faced with a situation where we can either stand for the truth of God on some point of principle and practice, or else just conform with what everybody else expects us to do, how do we decide? Do we say what is easy? No, we say what is right. And all along the line in the Christian life, we must ask, what is right? What is right? Not what's easy. And that's true for every principle. It's true for getting out to the meetings for worship. It's not a question of is it easy, but is it right? It's true of private worship, the reading of the scriptures and prayer. We must ask, not is it easy, because it isn't easy, but is it right? And therefore, do not assume that giving to the cause of God and truth should make no difference to our lifestyle. Why should it? Why should giving to the cause of God and truth be such an incidental, insignificant detail that our lifestyle is utterly unaffected by it? It wasn't so for this widow. Her lifestyle was going to be affected. This was all she had left. Her buying power was going to be reduced to nil. The application then. How should we give? Firstly, we must give cheerfully as to the Lord, even in difficulty. Even when it's difficult. What hast thou that thou hast not received? And if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? The Christian who knows himself to be beloved of God, surely he shall say, what shall I render unto the Lord
for all his benefits toward me. We must give cheerfully and as to the Lord, even when it's difficult. Secondly, we must give to the Lord and not men. In Matthew 6 and verse 1, take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. When you give, do it as to the Lord and not men, not to be seen of men, not to buy influence in the church of Christ. You have your reward. To the Lord and not men. Thirdly, you must give without regard to what others do. Without regard to what others do. This woman had every excuse for not giving. She could have excused herself and held back on the ground of both what the rich did give and on the basis of what the rich did not give. She could have used either reason. She could have said, well, they give so much, my two mites, my farthing, what difference does it make? It does nothing, it's just a drop in the ocean compared with what these men are able to pour in. Why bother? On the other hand, she could have said, well, these rich men, yes, they give a fair bit, but they could give a lot more, and they could give a thousand mites, 1,000 times as much as me, and it wouldn't impoverish them. I leave it to them to give. So you could have argued on what they did give and also on what they didn't give, and you could have used either as a basis for not giving, but she didn't. She gave because she did it to the Lord. But then also, fourthly, we must give thoughtfully. We must give thoughtfully. We must think about what we're doing with our possessions. This woman gave her last farthing. I guarantee she thought about it. If you were down to your last coins, you'd think before you gave them, wouldn't you? She thought about what she was doing. Do you think about what you give? Or do you claim to be redeemed by Christ, professing to be a Christian, professing to have received such abundant mercy through Christ Jesus, who bore the guilt of sin on the cross of Calvary? You profess that you've been brought to faith in him, and instead of going to the hell that you deserve forever, your sins have been forgiven, and you have peace with God and a place in eternal glory. This is what you profess is true of you, and you say you've never ever thought about what you should be doing with your possession. I don't believe it. How could someone profess to have been the recipients of such grace and never think about what they should be doing with their money and possessions? You profess to know Christ as the one who came into this world and suffered and died The one who set his face toward Jerusalem to bear the contradiction of sinners, the scoffing, the mocking, the spitting, and to be crucified and slain, bearing the wrath of God in the place of sinners. And you say it's never crossed your mind what you should do for his honor and glory with your possessions. Examine yourself whether you be in the faith. Fifthly, we must give. Christians must give. They must give. They must give without being bribed or bargained with. Christ requires his people to give. Within the Church of Christ, the people of God must give. Christ has not given his church any authority whatsoever to hold sales of work, penny bazaars, sponsored walks and cycle rides and all the rest of it. Christ has not appointed these money-raising efforts at all. He has told his people to give. And when if his people love him, they will give. How do churches end up in this nonsense of money raising? The unbelief that causes the lack of income is also the cause of the unbiblical remedies attempted. A church ends up with a low amount of giving when people perhaps are not really Christians at all, or when many of them aren't. They don't trust Christ, they don't love Christ, so they don't give. And that same unbelief that is the cause of their not giving is also the cause of the endless devices to raise money. So the unbelief is the cause of the lack of giving, and it is the cause of the false remedy for that lack of giving. Real Christians do give, and they don't need to be bargained with. They don't need to be offered something in return. They don't need to be cajoled. And if ever we as a congregation enter into that realm of unbiblical folly of designing ways of raising money which have no sanction in the Word of God, it's time for the church to close. Better no church than to dishonor Christ with such nonsense. When the people of God are strong in faith and in love to the Lord Jesus Christ, they will not even consider these things. And you know, as a congregation, there is no need to consider these things. If we love Christ, if we love the Savior, and give accordingly, we don't need fundraising gimmicks. There'll be enough for all the internal needs and more besides to help the cause of the gospel elsewhere as well. But then finally, a word to those of you who are simply tight-fisted. A word to those of you who are simply tight-fisted with your money as regards the cause of the gospel. Are you really converted? Are you really a Christian? If you begrudge or never think about giving generously to the advance of the gospel or towards the cause of advancing the gospel, are you a Christian? Why are you so mean? Is it because your heart has never been changed? You see, our attitude toward our possessions and the cause of Christ tells you what you think of Christ. What do you think of the Lord Jesus Christ? Let me tell you a little bit about this Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ was always God, and he became a man without ceasing to be God. He became a man. He was without sin, but he lived in the midst of sinners. How repulsive that must have been to his holy nature. But he who was rich for the sake of his people, he became poor that they through his poverty might be rich. And he lived among sinners without ever sinning. And he deliberately, knowingly, and in accordance with the Father's good pleasure, gave his back to the smiters and his cheeks to them that plucked out the hair. He hid not his face from shame and spitting. He deliberately, knowingly went to the cross of Calvary to bear the guilt of sin, to bear the wrath of God in the place of sinners. And he died and rose again and is now at the right hand of God and makes intercession for his people. Do you see no beauty in him that you should desire him? That's why you're tight with your mouth. That's the real reason. That's why you hang on to your possessions like glue, because you've never seen any beauty in Christ nor desired him, because your heart has not been changed by the Holy Spirit, and you can't understand what all the fuss is about. A bit of religion, that's all right, but you can't understand. You think it's much ado about nothing. It might be all right for these other people who are like that, but not for you, because your heart hasn't been changed. You need to be born again of the Holy Spirit, that he should deliver you from your love of that which is not God. You must seek grace, and you must seek to let go of your grip upon temporary material things and seek mercy and forgiveness from the God of heaven through the Lord Jesus Christ. Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely.